Good morning. What? I heard somebody when I came out, they said, finally they got him. I heard somebody else say, I knew it. If you're a guest here, you're like, what is this all about? And who's this guy? I'm not quite sure. I was just backstage and someone slapped these on my wrists. But we're going to have some fun this morning, and God is going to set us free. God is going to teach us a whole lot about our identity. So I want to start off with a question here this morning. And the question is, when someone would ask you who you are, how would you respond to that? Would you say, well, I'm a financial planner, I'm a teacher, I'm a coach, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a pastor. I mean, how would you respond to that question? Well, who are you? Oftentimes, we respond by saying, well, this is what I do. And really, if you would think about maybe where your head is, and if you're struggling, or maybe you heard something recently that's not the best about you, you may say, well, I'm a loser. I'm evil. I'm lazy. I'm a pervert. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm a drama queen. And let's just be fair and let's just be honest. I know far more drama kings than I know drama queens. Just saying. I'm an evil person. And for many of us, we must understand that, listen, when we are in prison, when we are deceived into believing that what we do determines who we are, we must understand that so often we are in prison when we are deceived into believing that what we do determines who we are. And so why do we struggle with this, and where does this imprisonment come from? Well, firstly, it comes because of our ignorance. Oftentimes, we don't know what's in God's word, so we don't know our true identity. We don't know what God truly feels about us, so we're trapped in the sphere of ignorance, and we don't know what God has said about us. In fact, the prophet Hosea said in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Do you know who you are in Christ? And if you're ignorant, God wants to set you free here this morning. He has so much to say to you about your true identity in Christ. And secondly, we struggle with all of this and knowing our true identity because of a lack of repentance and faith in God. And what I mean by that simply is when we fail to turn our lives around, when we fail to completely have faith in God, then we are imprisoned to thinking that, okay, so who I am is simply what I do. And oftentimes we know what we do isn't very good. And so James really explains this process well for us in James 1, verses 14 and 15. When he says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and they are enticed. And then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And the third reason why we struggle with understanding our true identity and why we are completely imprisoned with this is that we are being deceived by Satan, the father of lies. Listen, he is lying to you right now. He wants to remind us of our past. And listen, you reflect God, the great enemy of Satan. And he hates God, and therefore he hates you. And he knows about the power of God. And he knows how powerful you are when the chains come off and you truly know who you are in Christ. Listen, this very moment, right now, do you know you're being hunted? You are being hunted in this very moment. And Peter explains to us in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. And let's just stop there for a second. Be alert and of sober mind. Why? Because the mind is the playground for where our true identity can be found. And Satan knows if he can twist your mind, if he can get you to think a certain way, that he can imprison you and render you powerless and no threat to him. So Peter tells us, be alert and of sober mind. So the question is, well, why? Because your enemy, Satan, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You are being hunted this very moment. Right now. And how does he do all this? How does Satan do this? Well, he desires to imprison us by keeping us ignorant, to keeping us questioning our identity. And listen, this is nothing new. Satan has always operated this way. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, you will discover that Jesus Christ, when he came as a man, he experienced the exact same thing. You see, Satan came to him at his weakest moment. He had fasted for 40 days, and Satan began to tempt him, but he didn't just tempt him. He started off by having him question his identity, or hoping he would question his identity, because he said to him several different times, if you really are the Son of God, then you'll tell these stones to turn to bread. And if you really are the Son of God, then you'll jump from the top of this temple because God will rescue you. You see, Satan has always gone after our identity. That's the way he works. He does the exact same thing with you, with me, with us. You see, Satan wants nothing more than to imprison us, to accuse us, to remind us of our past. And I've heard it said, and this is so true, that when Satan reminds you of your past, of your sin, you remind him of his future because you are free and he will be enslaved forever in hell when Christ returns. But that's the way he operates. He whispers, he accuses, he tells us lies so that we begin to question our identity. Why? Because when you do, you are so weak and you are no threat to him. He can get a foothold in your life and he can control you and he can enslave you and know that you can never experience the freedom that God has in store for you. And there are so many people who are trapped right here, who are imprisoned right here because it's just this downward spiral where they're really struggling. And they're caught in this darkness and this imprisonment. And author Neil Anderson says it this way, we fail, so we see ourselves as failures, which only leads to more failure. We sin, so we see ourselves as sinners, which only leads to more sin. Listen, we have been deceived into believing that what we do determines who we are. And this false belief, a lie from the pit of hell, sends us into a tailspin of hopelessness and more defeat. What do we do? How do we handle this? Many of us, we're right there. So I'll go back to the first question. Who are you really? Who are you really? How would you answer that question? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness to our spirit on the inside of who we are, that we are children of God. That's who you are. If you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Has anyone ever told you that before? And maybe at the onset of a brand new year, you need to hear this. In fact, you're desperate to hear this because God wants us to know that who we are is that we are a child of God. And when we begin to operate in this, when we begin to experience the truth of this, we will know that we can be maybe free. We can be free. Because we're going to know exactly who we are. We're going to know about the power that comes from knowing our true identity. Listen, you are free in Christ. That's who you are. You're a child of God who's been set free. And when we understand that, we will begin to live like we should. We will begin to reflect Jesus. And we will not become identified solely with what we do, but more importantly, with who we are. Why? Because who I am determines what I do. It's not the opposite way. So often we think, well, what I do determines who I am. No. With God, who I am determines what I do. That's so foundational. I want you to say this. I don't care if you think it's corny. Say it with me. Who I am. Say that. With some conviction, who I am determines what I do. And obviously during this series, we're going to dig deeper into the reality of our true identity in Christ, because this will free us. And listen, if you have accepted Christ, and this is the pivotal, important statement, if you have accepted Christ, you have a brand new identity. The old is gone. And what a better time for us to focus than this brand new year than on our true identity, because the old, the past, it is gone and the new is here. But why is this so important? Because listen, your hope for meaning, for growth, for purpose and mission in life as a Christian is all based upon your understanding of who you truly are, specifically your identity in Christ. It's the foundation that you build your life upon. If you picture your life as a house, that's the foundation, knowing your true identity in Christ as much as you can fathom. And listen, when you know your true identity, and when you know God's true identity, there is nothing more freeing and more powerful. Because how you view God will dictate how you approach him. And how you view yourself, based upon what is said in the scripture, will dictate how you feel about yourself. And listen, this is not a counseling session. The Bible has so much to say about all of this. In fact, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you're a guest here, and maybe you're not new to the Bible, or you're new to the Bible and not sure how to get there, let me help you out. It's in the last third of the Bible. You want to get to the New Testament. You want to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we call our Gospels. All right, then you hit Acts, and then Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then finally 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. We begin to see what God has to say through the power of his word about our identity. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let's just stop there for a moment. So your true identity, if you are in Christ, is not about your exterior. It's not according to your flesh. There's something spiritual, something deeper about your true identity in Christ. And when you begin to hang out in that area of your life, everything changes. And so Paul continues, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You may have heard this a million times, but this new year, do you fully believe that your true identity rests in the fact that your old way of life, your past, is gone? That you are new and very improved because of what Christ has done. Verse 18, all this is from God. Let's think about that for a moment. Your true identity, if you're in Christ, it comes from God, and it's available and it's waiting for you. If you haven't thought about it for a while, or if you've never received it, it comes from God himself, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So another part of our identity is that we have been reconciled. We've been made right before God because of what God has done and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Listen, not counting their trespasses or their sin against them. Listen, do you want to know what your true identity is in Christ? You are sinless. You're sinless, but you know about your actions. But this is what is true in the spiritual realm. You are seen as sinless because of what Christ has done. If you are in Jesus Christ, that should be reason for you to celebrate here this morning. You're sinless. You've been reconciled. God has not counted your sins against you. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. So your identity, and this is a huge part of our vision here. We spent 8 weeks talking about it. Your identity is to reflect Jesus, to be for God, to announce his kingdom, to reflect him as the best source of hope for all people. That's your identity. It's not to be a passive Christian or someone who's rendered weak and useless because you're so focused on your past or your sins. No, you're free so that you can be a true ambassador for Jesus, to reflect him to a world that needs to hear a message like this. This is who you are. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, meaning Jesus was innocent. He never sinned while on earth, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now listen to this. Your identity, if someone asks you, if you want to blow their mind, you could simply say this: I am the righteousness of God. That's who you are. Because of what Christ has done, you are seen as righteous, even though your actions may not be. Because of what Christ has done, his righteousness, it sticks to you. So that when God views you, he sees you, if you are in Jesus Christ, as righteous. Even though maybe last night you did something completely unrighteous. You ask forgiveness for it, and God sees you. Listen, this should shape everything about your identity. He sees you as righteous. And so what does all this look like in layman's terms? What is this whole child of God and new creation stuff all about, really? Because listen, your identity is completely reshaped by Christ once you commit your life to him. And listen, wholeness and meaning in life are not the products of what you don't have or what you've done by your own efforts or what you haven't done. In fact, I've heard it said this way, that the kingdom of God, in terms of our identity, the only equation that works in the kingdom of God is simply this, and I want you to write this down. This is profound stuff. It's gonna blow your mind. You plus Christ equals wholeness and meaning. If you're in Jesus Christ, listen, you have wholeness and meaning because he said in Romans 8:16, we just said it a few minutes ago, that you are a child of God. You have wholeness. You have meaning in Christ. You plus Christ equals wholeness and meaning. It's not about your effort. Maybe God will accept me if I just do a little bit more. No, no, no. It's you and you receiving Christ and that bond, that relationship that leads to your true identity, which is about wholeness and meaning in him because of what he has done. That's who you are in Christ. Who I am determines what I do. Listen, you are free and you are whole and you are powerful. And listen, you also have meaning. In fact, in Christ, you are accepted, you are secure, and you are significant. And you have life, full life. Listen, every single time almost that I preach, I bring John 10:10 into the sermon. Why? Because I want you to understand the purpose of Christ and why he came. And what is available for you. But also the purpose and the workings of our enemy, because it says in John 10:10 again, and if you don't have this memorized, then where have you been? Because I quote it almost every single week. John 10:10, the thief, that Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take wholeness and meaning away from you. He wants to attack first and foremost your identity. So what he did with Christ, the way he operates. But Jesus came that they may have life and have it to the full. So your identity in Christ is one with full life available now. How is all this possible? I want you to write this down. Romans chapter 5. I don't have time to go through all that, but I want you to read it this week. It'll be great prep for next week. But Romans 5, Paul and some deep theological stuff, he breaks it down of what it means for us to have full life in Christ. And I want to give you 5 things that you're going to discover when you read Romans 5. You'll see that in Christ, we are justified. We're made right because of what he has done. That's number one, we're justified. Number two, we are granted access to God through grace. You cannot approach God without the grace of Christ offered to us because of what he has done on the cross. But because of what he has done, we can approach him. You can go to God. Thirdly, you have forgiveness of sin. That's who you are in Christ. You are forgiven of sin. That's good news. That's reason to celebrate. That leads us to full life. Because number four, we realize in Romans 5 that we're made spiritually alive. All of us will die a physical death. But because of what Christ has done, we're made spiritually alive. And that brings us to that full life mentioned here by Jesus in John 10:10. You can have that now. The assurance of that is found in the fifth thing that we discover about who we are in Christ in Romans 5. Because we are granted eternal life. In Christ, because of what he's done for us. That's who you are. That's the full life Christ is speaking about here. You might be thinking to yourself, all right, Dan, this is great pastor speak. This is some good theological stuff, but paint a better picture for me. What does this look like? I can think of no better picture to paint than the story of Barabbas. I recently heard a sermon, a friend forwarded me a sermon from Judah Smith, and it blew my mind. I want to share some highlights of the sermon here. Because it would help us to understand our true identity in Christ. And you all know the story of Barabbas. I mean, he's briefly mentioned in the story of Jesus going to the cross for us. There's a mockery of a trial, and these corrupt religious leaders, they wanted Jesus dead, but only a Roman official, like a leader named Pilate, could allow that to happen. And the story goes along, but there's one character that seemed to almost interrupt the story, and his name is Barabbas. We don't really know much about him other than he's a murderer, he's a leader of an insurrection, and that he's a rebel. But the story goes on, and Jesus heads to the cross. And in this moment, Pilate, he must have thought to himself, I hold the destinies of these two men, Jesus and Barabbas, in my hands. And I know that the Jewish people, they have this great tradition that on a holy day, I would release one of the prisoners on death row. And so Pilate stands on this elevated stage and he presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, a murderer. I mean, this has gotten out of hand. This is crazy. If you think about it, there's no comparison here. Here's Jesus. He's innocent. And what has he done but teach and heal and restore? Versus Barabbas? He's a murderer. He led an insurrection. He's a rebel. He's a bad man. He deserves the chains and he deserves death. Jesus was innocent. Jesus did nothing. But to have two people here presented before everyone was just a travesty. And so Pilate presents these two men to the people, asking which one they would like him to release. And so the people, led by these corrupt religious leaders, they begin to shout, we want Barabbas. Release Barabbas. I mean, what is going on in the story? Release Barabbas. And so the Roman soldiers, they come up and they free Barabbas from his chains, and he's set free. He walks off the platform and he's a free man. And from what the scriptures tell us, there seems to be no conscience in this man Barabbas, because he didn't turn to Jesus and say, thank you so much, Jesus. I owe you my life. I owe you everything. I want to be your follower. In fact, it records nothing of what the man said. He seemingly just walks away. But here's the thing. God knew Barabbas wouldn't do that. He knew Barabbas wouldn't do that. And Jesus just stood there silent, for he knew the Father's will. And he said, it's fine, Father. Let them have Barabbas. I'll pay the price. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Barabbas like Jesus in order to treat Jesus like Barabbas. And the same is true for us. And I'm sure that Barabbas must have thought that it was the people who set him free, but it was the love of his heavenly Father. And we just sang about, oh, how he loves us. But do you see it in the story of Barabbas? God loves him. God allowed him to go free when he was deserving of those chains, and he was deserving of that cross. And when I think of the story, when we think of the story, we realize who Barabbas really is. He sees me. He's you. He's us. And if we listen long enough, I'm sure that we would all hear God speak to us right now in this room, and we would hear him say, I love Barabbas. But we would argue, but God, he's a bad man. And God would respond to us, I love him. And I wanted him to go free. And we would continue to argue with God. But God, didn't you know that he probably would never even have acknowledged the free gift that you gave him? But God would respond, yeah, but I love Barabbas. And so we see Romans 5:8 come to life. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All the Barabbases in this room. Christ died for us. Listen, God sent his son for Barabbas, the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back to him. But listen, he loves Barabbas. And the great nerve, the audacity of Christians to think, well, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better think about trying so hard to shake myself out of it. I got to work hard to get myself out. What are we thinking when we operate this way? You see, that's the opposite of our true identity, friends. That's the opposite of the message of the true gospel. Listen, are you bound? Is there something in your life? Are you held under the power of this great temptation, this great sin that only leads you down this downward spiral that you just cannot escape? Does it feel like whatever that is in your life is controlling you? Does it feel like it's shaping your identity? Do you really think you're going to shake yourself free from that bondage? Stop it. We can't think this way. Because listen, you're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of the flesh. You're no match for that. Your effort on your own, it will never set you free. Maybe for a while, but you're going to go back. You're going to circle the drain. You're going to be caught in that place of bondage once again. There's no answer within yourself. Your good works are not good enough. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that all of us have become like one who is unclean. And our righteous acts, the things that we do that we think will earn us some points with God, are like filthy rags. The literal translation here is menstrual rags. And some of you right now in this moment, you're angry with me because I said that from the pulpit. But it's the truth. That's what your goodness is like to God, because he's so holy and we are so unholy. Listen, your own discipline, your goodness, your own devotion, it will not save you. There's only one, and he's the one who took your place. You are Barabbas, and he's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate, and through his silence he said, yes, let them have Barabbas, take me instead. So he does, and when he does, everything is transformed with our identity. But how many times have we stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and we are the Barabbas, and they start to take our chains off, and we say, no, put them back on. I deserve this. Don't you know who I am and what I've done? I deserve the guilt, the shame, the consequences. And yet Jesus seems to look at me, at all of us, right in the eye, and he says, no, child, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. And in exchange for that, I'll give you wholeness and meaning and new life and a brand new identity in Christ, so that you can have your freedom and true identity in me. But we say, God, no, I did this to myself. I deserve this. My marriage, it won't make it. This is what I deserve because of what I've done. I deserve this poverty. I deserve this darkness. I deserve this reputation. I deserve it all. But when it comes to God, it looks like this. We say, God, I'm so ashamed. And God says, give me your shame. We say, God, what if I do it again? And God responds to us, I will still be there. We say, oh God, I don't want to hurt you again. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. And God says, give me your sins, child. I got something else for you. And this is all we have, all of us. And listen, we can play games and we can play church and we can get excited about what happens on stage. And we can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're seemingly blessed by God. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it is always God and God alone who saves us and who blesses us and who meets our needs and provides us with our true identity in Christ. It's only God. It's only you plus Christ that can lead you to your true identity, not your efforts. And so the greatest challenge is not your discipline. It's not your devotion. It's not even your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing in your true identity found in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, could it be that there is a God with a love that's so scandalous, so deep, so wide, so high, so vast, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive, a love that says, let me have your sins, son, daughter. And when I say okay, when we say okay, he takes it. He takes it from us. And we stand in the space of forgiveness and freedom and a found identity in Christ Jesus. While Jesus walks off to the cross, that's mine. I deserve that. You deserve that. We deserve that. But he takes it. He takes it from us. And we feel the love of God say to us, even in this very moment, go, child. Live your life. I'll pay the price. And where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free and find our identity in Christ? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus, and his blood is sufficient for your salvation. And his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every temptation and every sin. Jesus is enough. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. He's enough. Think about what he's done. The cross is so powerful. More importantly, the empty tomb and the resurrected body of Jesus is so powerful. Jesus is enough. And he provides the path to your true identity. So because of the power of the sacrifice of Jesus, what's true of him is true of us. No, you're not God. Your spouse could tell you that. You're not God. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you are identified as a child of God, completely forgiven. So what does that look like? I'm going to draw your attention as we end to the bottom of your sermon notes. Straight from God's word. Who are you in Jesus Christ? Because if we have accepted him, this is what he says about us. We are justified. We are a child of God. We are forgiven. We are sanctified. We are a new creation. We are more than a conqueror. We are healed by his stripes. We're daily overcoming the devil. We're saved by grace through faith. We are a partaker of his divine nature. We're a laborer together with God. We are an inheritor of eternal life. We are redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. We're blessed coming in and going out. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're exercising our authority over the enemy. We're establishing God's word here on earth. We're getting all of our needs met by Jesus. We're being transformed by a renewed mind. We are being delivered from the powers of darkness. We're strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. We're doing all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. That's your identity. And so we know that who we are should determine what we do. And we're going to talk about that over the next month. Because when you know who you are, and that's the foundation, it's going to dictate how you live. It's going to be your motivation. It's going to be your freedom. And it's going to lead you to the life that God has in store for you. You might be sitting here thinking, you know, I've not heard this in a long time, or maybe this is the first time, and I'm not sure I have my identity figured out. I'm not sure I've committed my life to Christ, so I'm not sure if all this is true of me. So what do I do? The first thing I would say is receive the gift of grace. It comes from God. You cannot earn it. I hope I've made that clear this morning. It's given to you freely. Because it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is great by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How do I receive that grace? Romans 10, 9. Says that if we say with our mouth, if we declare with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and we believe that in our heart, and God's our heart reader, he's more concerned about our hearts than anything else. God will read our heart, and we understand that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The chains will come off. You'll know your true identity in Christ, and you can live fully. If you would just say, if you would just believe, and maybe you never have, and you're asking, well, how do I do that? According to the scriptures, according to the movement that we're a part of here in this church, Acts 2:38 explains that. Because Acts 2:38 says to repent. That means change the way that you're living. This is a serious commitment. It means that you realize I'm not following the way of Jesus and I want to go a different direction. So you say, God, forgive me of my sins and I'm going to live differently. But we don't just repent. We experience water baptism. Every one of you, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the good part. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will help you, who will help remind you of your identity every moment of every day. Who will help you focus on victory. And when you do this, and maybe you already have, and so this was a good reminder, 2 Corinthians 5:17 comes back to life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. What a great way for you to celebrate this new year. Have you done that? Have you received that? Because if you haven't, in just a moment, I'm going to ask that you meet me under the cross to receive that. Is God stirring your heart? Do you want to be sure of your found identity in Christ? Or maybe for some of you, you just realize, okay, I know all this stuff, but I needed to be reminded of it and I need some prayer because I am caught. I'm bound in some darkness right now that I cannot overcome. I've tried hard, I've put forth the effort, but I need some prayer. If that's you this morning, I want to meet you under the cross. I want to pray for you because this is a new year. And God wants to set you free. Will you stand with me? Oh, great God, this moment is yours. I pray for the two responses that will happen in this room. Lord, one, for those who have never committed their life to Christ, God, I pray that you would unleash a spirit of boldness, God, for those people to come meet me. God, stir their hearts so we can discuss it, Father. According to your word. God, I pray that there will be someone in this room who will be set free and receive the power of their true identity in Christ. Lord, I also pray for that second response. Lord, I know there's people who are bound, people who are caught up right now, Father. People who are just, they're enslaved, they're in this darkness, and it is that downward spiral, and Lord, they need to be released, and only you can release them. So, Father, I pray for a spirit of boldness for people to just receive prayer. And Father, in light of all that, we thank you that we know who we are in Christ because of what Christ has done. So we sing to you and we sing to him by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, knowing you can change us. In Jesus' name, amen.